Now, if you could turn to page 62 in the Bible, to Genesis chapter 6, page 62. Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 5 down to verse 13. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the earth, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. And the Lord has blessed those words to us as we've read them. Let's just pray for Adrian as he comes to speak to us. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that as Adrian comes and opens up your word to us, that you would give him the words, give him that vitality that comes from the empowering of your Spirit, and help him as he speaks to us, that we might be blessed by your word and by yourself, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We started today with a prayer for Iran. So what's the difference between what's happening there now and what happened back in creation? Let's see. In the Bible, right near the beginning, we encounter the leading figures of God's chosen way to reach his people. Remarkable characters whose lives illuminate the amazing dynamics of obedience, faith, intercession, their relationship with God. They are celebrated for their unfailing obedience to divine command, shaping the spiritual legacy of Israel. Yet, one man stands out. The only man in the first five books of the Bible to be called a righteous man. And Ken's just read it to you. The second line of verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless amongst the people of his time, and he walked with God. Thank you. honour of God's name. He was chosen to survive, was Noah. His lifestyle was a powerful contrast to the wicked lives of his contemporaries. Yet Noah is not one of the patriarchal line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was a righteous man, so why wasn't he? Did he do anything wrong? God says not. So let's take it a little bit further. To establish God's nation Israel, while Noah's righteousness is undeniable, it's the descendants of the patriarchs that God designated as a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. And that's in Exodus 19, verse 6, if you want to see it. So why was Noah not included as a founder of Israel? Well, I've got a suggestion for you. That it might have been something to do with the way he speaks with God. Because he did speak with God. Particularly in times of divine judgment. Reveal faith. Well, he didn't. The patriarchal line revealed faith intercession. Oh, I've got to stop leaning on that. And a relational engagement with God. Let's consider where Noah was. He responded to God's announcements of judgment in Genesis 6, verse 5. God talks to Noah and tells him that he's going to flood the land and destroy everything he'd created. Started off with how wicked they had become and how grieved he was, how his heart hurt. He was filled with pain. And the Lord told Noah that he was going to wipe mankind out. But because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord and he walked with God, God relented, and he told him what to do. Told him to build an ark. Told him who to take. Told him how this ark was going to be built. Gave him all the dimensions and everything he needed to know about it. And if you look at chapter 6, verse 22, it's the last verse in the chapter, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. His obedience was exemplary. Marked by silence and compliance. He doesn't question God. Nor did he intercede for the dying, for his people, for the rest of creation. He just did as he was told. His righteousness shows in his faithful execution of God's commands. Got him the survivor of his household. His family with him. The profound thought that reflects the deep trust in God's justice and sovereignty. However, you could say Noah, in his approach to God, was passive. In his engagement, he accepts the divine will without a challenge. In fact, his position prioritized obedience over dialogue. So we'll move on a little bit, and we'll look at the man who in the Old Testament is called God's friend. That's on page 777. So Isaiah 41 verse 8. But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. Abraham, God's friend. It's also in Chronicles 20, verse 7, where he's called a friend, but more currently for us, in James 2, verse 23, he is also referred to as Abraham, God's friend. Yet Abraham's response to God's judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah was totally different to Noah's. I didn't warn you, did I? I'm going to take a trip through Genesis and Exodus. So at page 72, if I go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, which I do, it's Genesis 18, it's first starting at verse 23. Abraham and his entourage were talking with the Lord. They were standing over Sodom and Gomorrah on the hills. And the men turned away and they went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then he approached the Lord and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50? Righteous men in the city? And he did this five times. Not just once, five times. A bit bold, telling the Creator that he's got it wrong. A bit audacious. Not exactly compliant. Or accepting. He keeps on at God. It's the first record of priestly intercession. Abraham risks divine displeasure. He's advocating for strangers that he doesn't know, never met. There is a relational intimacy with God. The thing that Adam lost, the relationship, that dares to wrestle with divine intention. Yes, Noah and Abraham both accepted God's decision in the end. But not so much in the end for Noah, because he didn't want to change anything. Didn't want to risk anything. Abraham did. Priestly intercessory role is called on in various times during the Bible, in various occupations of Israel, and involves one of them mediating between God and other nations, oppressive nations. Jacob, Abram's grandson, who was renamed Israel, highlights the difference between Noah and the patriarchs of Israel. And his name stems from a Hebrew word, salat, which means to wrestle with or to exercise influence with. If you remember the story of Jacob, he wrestled all night with a spirit being that turned out to be God. Jacob had wrestled with his brother, with Laban, because he wanted to marry one daughter and Laban wanted him to marry all the others first. We entered Canaan with God. Who appeared as a man to them in the river so that they could wrestle. He showed his power by touching Jacob's hip and putting it out. But he blessed Jacob because he wouldn't give in. I think we call it persistence these days, I'm not sure what they call it now. Probably foolishness. So Israel's name signifies the struggle with God. It shaped his destiny and his identity. It wasn't a wrestling of rebellion, but profound engagement. The willingness to grapple with the divine while staying faithful. It reflects Abraham's intercession and the pattern amongst the patriarchs to approach God with reverence, but with boldness. I think we call it prayer these days. Be reverent, but be bold. Challenge God. Ask him what's wrong with your life. Where does he want you to be? Where does he want you to go? Unfortunately for you, like you said, you're going to sit here and listen to me this morning. It involves questioning, being persistent, and being prepared to change. Let's look at Moses and his people out of Egypt, through the sea, across the desert, through several battles, and into the mountains. He got a covenant with God and a few rules. He leaves the people alone and goes to talk to God on Mount Sinai and to bring back some stone tablets. When Moses got back, he found they'd been a bit naughty. There was a huge golden calf standing below the fire, which they were worshipping and praising and were going to have them lead when they moved on. Moses was a little angry. So was God. In Exodus 32, verse 9, which is page 143, God refers to them as a stiff-necked peoples, and he threatens to destroy them. Now, despite being angry with them, Moses steps in front of God, and he intercedes. He reminds God of his intentions and the damage this anger could cause to God's people. I've underlined it, so I've got to look it up to see what I wanted it for. Verse 11 of verse of chapter 32, say, page 143. But Moses sought the favour of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that you brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all the lands I have promised them. Moses demonstrates his understanding of what God really wants. He uses his relationship with God just not to talk, but to get protection for the people. He even goes so far to say, God, please forgive their sins. But if you can't forgive their sins, then blot me out of the book you've written, the book of life. So for all those rebellious people, Moses puts his own life on the line. Understanding God's got the power, the authority, and the means to destroy them all and start again. Several hundred years after that, someone else did exactly the same thing. And God took his life. God relents. for the people. After Moses had burnt the calf and destroyed it, if I remember rightly, he said he mixed it in water and made him all drink it. So God said he'll send an angel to guide them, to guard them on the way, and to bring them to the place that he proposed for them, prepared for them. There was a warning that went with it. And now in Exodus 23, and the warning was that the angel will not forgive any disobedience or transgression, because God said, "For my name is on him." The angel's role was to provide safe passage, but the warning is clear that to a disobedient people, the disobedience will not be forgiven. So Moses steps up again. And he responds to God with a daring request. We'll see on page 144. Exodus 33, 12, 17. And Moses lays it out. He says, "Lord, you've been telling me, lead the people. But you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you found favour with me. But Lord, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favour with you. Remember, this nation is your people." And once again, the Lord gives in and relents and says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then down in verse 18, Moses says, "Show me your glory." Now we know nobody can look on God's face. And I'm pretty sure nobody can look on his glory either, because it will just destroy them. Which God does say later on. This has got to be the most cheeky and nerve-wracking comment ever. "Lord, show me your glory." Having just talked him out of killing all these people, he's now talked him into leading them again to where he wants them to go. Is a reference to his view of God from the cleft in the rock, from behind. There's only one other person in the Bible that intercedes in this way. He did it for the whole of creation. Jesus perfected the line of debate with the Father. He interceded for the whole of humanity. But he invites us to engage God with courage. To mediate and meditate on his boundless love, justice in the world. And the only thing we can do for me is to follow Jesus with a dynamic, enthusiastic, trusting and loving way. And it means we talk to other people about him. And it means we have examples in the Bible that link the Old Testament to the New Testament. From Moses, Abraham, all the way through to God, the Father. Thank you.